up to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As Grant and I were talking about this passage this week, I've discovered that, some of you are like me, you remember numbers and patterns and so forth, especially those of you that follow sports teams. You know, I can remember the number of every Brave, Atlanta Brave, and the 1969 team. You know, I'm that weird. But I have associations with numbers, and it's the 11-12 association. If you look at the 12th verse, that's the focus of this passage we'll be talking about. But Paul makes this great claim in this passage about what it means to be a pastor and the pastor's main job as a pastor and as a preacher. So that's just a brief introduction about the scripture passage as we read it. Let's hear God's word together. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. And so I refrain and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the region of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I am doing, and here's the verse, this is the pastoral mission, if you would, and what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. And then it gets very, very, very serious. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little while. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. Grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever and ever. Blessed be the Lord. Have you ever been around someone and you're either in the car or just at home and you've overheard an intense conversation they were having with the other person? Ever had that happen to you? Y'all are looking at each other. You know, if you've got grown kids with cell phones, that probably happens 7 or 8 times a week, in the car, as they call you and talk about how they're, you know, scrambling through life and so forth. We've all experienced that. And And when you hear one side, you don't know everything that's happening, but you know that there's some intensity happening, right? But what you hear from the person that's next to you in the car or just at home, you can pretty much figure out what the other person's saying. And that's what you have to do in this letter, because Paul gives us, we're overhearing like a conversation on the phone. We have to fill in the pieces, put the puzzle together on what the communication is exactly about. But we get to hear Paul's one side of this intense conversation with the Corinthians. And this is as intense as it gets in the whole letter. This is really, really intense here. But in this section, he also reveals his great love for the people. Did you hear that? Because I do not love you, God knows I do. You ever said that to anybody? Right. Sometimes speaking the truth in love and talking about the gospel can be intense, right? So Paul shows his love toward these folks. But we also see his deepest desire for the Corinthians in this passage. He wants them to be, it's the same desire we should have for one another, it's the desire we have for our children, as a pastor to a congregation and so forth. His great desire is for them to be deeply devoted to Jesus Christ. That's his great desire. What could be better in your life than to be deeply devoted to Jesus? There's nothing that you can do as a human being. Right here, we're worshiping the Lord. We're expressing that deep devotion to him as our great God and our King. So he wants them to be deeply devoted. And as their pastor and as their spiritual father, you know, he planted this church in Corinth. He talks about that, depending on the funds of these other people. And that's a whole different topic for another sermon. But he plans as their pastor to help them move in the direction of their deep devotion to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12 again. And what I'm doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. The NIV puts it like this, and I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things that they boast about. And then he goes on in verse 13, the very serious part. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. And Paul, as we've said throughout this series in 2 Corinthians, he's talking about people who have, these are teachers, these are people with big pedigrees, they've got letters of recommendation, all these things. They're coming from Jerusalem. Some of them are Christians, some of them are confused Christians, but they are causing problems as teachers for the Corinthians. Some of them are not Christians. Let's just say, make sure that's clear too. They're disguising, they're masquerading as agents of the gospel. So they come from Jerusalem, and they are undermining what Paul has been teaching them from the Word of God. And literally, Paul says his plan is to cut out their way of teaching from among the Corinthians. Now, that word, you see all kinds of different attempts to translate this passage. It's a challenging verse, that verse that I wrote for you, where the mission, verse 12 and so forth. But the word for undermine or cut, it's a very serious word that he uses. Jesus uses that same term in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be chopped down. And the words used in the Old Testament to describe all sorts of cutting down and chopping down, destroying all kinds of things. When the Babylonians, for example, came into Jerusalem and they sacked the city and the temple and destroyed everything, they chopped down, you know, in the inside of that of the temple, beautiful building, all this architecture, gold, beautiful stones, but they had cedar paneling in that the inner rooms, and they just got their axes and they just chopped it all down, and they burned it to the ground. So they destroyed by chopping, right? And so Paul says his goal is to chop down what these false teachers are teaching to the Corinthians. He will continue to do it. It's present tense. That's his mission, right? He will not stop, right? Will not stop chopping. And give you a little relief from the seriousness of this, but you know, Kirby Smart, our wonderful coach at the University of Georgia, his theme is to keep on chopping, right? And what he means by that is keep lifting the weights, keep doing the drills. That's just a variation of his mentor, you know, do the process, right? He doesn't say the process. He's not going to do that. He's not Nick Saban, but he says we're going to keep chopping. So today we're going to talk about the reason Paul is going to keep chopping in this church as he attempts to cut down the teaching that has spread among the Corinthians. That's where we're going. Four things. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the exhortation, the warnings to us that we need to pay attention to. But most of all, we thank you that those exhortations always lead us to the one who is our King and who was cut off for us, the Lord Jesus, that we may be children of the living God. And we pray, Jesus, that you breathe on us and give us your spirit and give us ears to hear, eyes to see your great gospel, your great love for us, and the love of the Father, and the love of the Spirit of adoption. For we pray this in your name. Amen. Look at verse 4 with me. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or you accepted a different gospel, or accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Paul says that these men have come in, and these folks are just putting up with their teaching. It's right there, right? It strikes you when you they just put up with it, right? Why would they do that? I mean, they've had Paul, they've had Apollos, they've had all these great teachers that are teaching the purity of the gospel. Why would they put up with bad teaching, right? Why would they submit themselves to it? Why do people in the church submit themselves to bad teaching? Think that happens? Why do people listen to folks like Joel Osteen? Why did he do that? Because their claims are deceptive and they appeal to our pride. That's why Paul refers to Eve in the garden. Eve had the greatest teaching ever, right? Walking with her husband in the cool of the day with the Lord, right? But here at this point, and we know in the fall, the devil deceived Eve. And the church is easily deceived. Not just the church at Corinth, the church throughout history. Why is that? Well, you know, a lot of people think the fall happened immediately, you know, when they eat the fruit, whatever the fruit is. Whenever they take a bite, and there's this cosmic explosion and reaction that's the fall. Well, yes and no. Here's why. It's because pride was already at work in Adam and Eve's heart before they even had that conversation with the devil. Satan just comes in, and he appeals to their pride, which is, what's pride? Wanting to be like God. That's what pride does to us. And it's the same old story for you and me. Whenever we sin, it's because something or someone appeals to our pride. And what happens if you are gullible, like all of us tend to be of Adam, right? And somebody appeals to your pride. And some preacher appeals to your pride. He's up here speaking God's word and so forth. He's attempting to speak God's word. For example, his teaching is about, all about your self-improvement, your best life now, right? And we drink that stuff down just like we drink that Kool-Aid to our ruin. And what happens when we drink the self-improvement Kool-Aid? Well, if you look down there at verse 19, for you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. Right? Literally it says, for you gladly bear it. What happens when we're taken away by our pride? Someone appeals to it and so forth. Well, we can become slaves to the teacher. At least for a time. It happens. And here's another question. You know, why do people leave churches? Well, there's lots of reasons. I mean, I can tell you that. I've seen that happen. So have you. But here's one reason that the people leave the church. And pastors don't say this out loud, but, you know, I'm a pastor. I've been around a pastor. I've struggled the same struggles pastors struggle with. But, you know, we don't say this out loud, but a lot of pastors think like this. My job is to get you busy in the church, so that you will think I'm doing my job. Think about it. I mean, what do? We drink coffee. We read the Bible. We just kind of, what do you do? You know? You ever had anybody, if you're a pastor, what do you do all day? Right? You know, I learned to answer that question. You want to know? Come on. Let's go. Let's go visit some people. Let's drink some coffee. Let's see what's going on. You want to know? I've had people ask me, what do you do? You want to know? Come on. There's my pride coming out, right? But it's the truth, right? But we think the busier people are in the church, the more it will look like I'm managing this great machine here, and you will all think I am wonderful, right? And I'm thankful for the gifts that we have in this church, our elders, the spiritual gifts they have. I'm so thankful for our deacons and our musicians, and our children's ministry that's going on right now. Lots of things, lots of ministry going on. But your first calling as an elder or a deacon, or just you're in the church in any way, as a church member, your first calling is not to serve in the church. Your first calling is to serve in the world where God has called you. You know, calling is vocation. It's the word, it's your calling. Latin word means call. God has called you and placed you to be salt and light wherever you are. Wherever you are. Whatever you do, do to the glory of God. We serve, it is the Lord God we are serving. So if you're staying at home with kids, or if you're working at a hospital and working in the GI lab, and whatever you're doing, or on the road serving people, carrying goods from here to there, you're serving the Christ as you serve people in the world. That is your calling. And a lot of times people leave churches because ministry is so exhausting. It's so exhausting. And here at Faith Presbyterian Church, we want you to use your gifts first in the world. That's where God's called you. And we want you to serve in the church whenever you can. But we do not want to exhaust anybody. Churches, Jesus says, come to me, you are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest, right? So our tendency is to be deceived, to make Christianity all about us, what we're doing, how busy we are, and not about Jesus and what he is doing through us wherever we are serving in the world. We forget that Jesus is at work through his church wherever he places his people. Don't forget that. And so, number one, Paul knows we're easily deceived, and he will continue to undercut the false teacher's appeal to pride, but he will also chop down their claims about another Jesus. Verse 4 again, for someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed. That's what he's talking about, another Jesus. Now, who are they talking about? These people really are talking about Jesus of Nazareth, okay, the same person. He died on the cross. They know the story. He was raised from the dead, right? But you know what? They misrepresent the real Jesus and his teaching. They particularly, is what I have realized the older I've gotten as a Christian, oh my goodness, am I representing the heart of Christ or am I just telling people about him? You know, as a pastor, as a Christian, oh, this is my friend. You know, Grant and I were at the police foundation dinner last night, and Catherine and Camille went with us, and it was so much fun because I got to introduce Catherine to all these cool friends I have now. They're just cool people. And a lot of them are Christians. And you know what? We're praying for them. They're praying for me now. Wow. I didn't expect that. It's the same thing with all ministry. You think you're ministering to somebody, you're going to be the one, and God's going to minister to you through them most of the time. It's so strange how all that works out. But these people, they're misrepresenting the heart of Christ, and that's back to that illustration. I want Catherine to see the heart of my friends towards me. And that's why I want her to get to know them, because they're really good people. I've enjoyed them. But anyhow, these people misrepresent the heart of Christ. They misrepresent his teaching. And earlier in the letter, what they particularly misrepresent about Christ, what they miss about Christ, Paul has said this, I carry around the dying of Jesus. You remember that? Grant preached on that passage. And he reminded you when we went through that section that that's not just thinking about the death of Christ and remembering the cross, that he's died for my sins. No, that's a present tense phrase, the dying of Jesus. We carry around in our bodies, in every day, the dying of Jesus. That comes across a little more startling than carrying around the death of Christ. What's Paul saying? He's saying, if you go back and look at that context and remember that sermon, the Grant Priest, it's in the context of suffering and trials of the Christian life, right? Paul is saying the life of Christianity is the life of the cross. Christianity is a life of struggle. Christianity is a life of struggle. We fill up the sufferings of Christ. It doesn't mean that we don't have joy in the suffering. If you recall that call to confession, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. Really? Yeah. That's weird, isn't it? But it's true in the gospel. But we have joy in the midst of sufferings, but it's the sufferings, as Grant pointed out, as he was talking about the Heidelberg Catechism, the all things, the suffering, those are part of God moving us into recreating us, renewing us in the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Right? Remember that? And I read that, and when I think about it, and I hear him say that, I say, okay, I'm going to take up my cross at least once this month, right? I know something's going to happen, right? Or, okay, maybe, all right, once a week. It's not what it says. You know, Christianity is not a negotiation with Jesus of cross-bearing frequency. Well, okay, let's do it once every 37 minutes, right, or whatever. It is a daily dying, right? And Jesus calls us to die, to take up the cross daily, to die every day. We carry around the dying of Jesus. Rick, starting with me, okay? Where has Jesus called me to die today? Where has he called you in this daily dying? Where? Again, it's part of that scheme, that mysterious, powerful scheme that Christ has to work all things, including our dying, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. That is God's vision for your life and his mission. He's going to carry it out, right? You got to die. You know, dying is complicated. You should never try it alone. You ever thought about that? Let's just say I'm dying. You know, Catherine, you know, picks at me off. She said, I'm always talking about I'm going first, you know. She says, it's the sickly ones that last forever, right? That's me. And so she has all that nurse compassion for me. And what is Catherine going to do? Let's go with the story. Suffer me a little indulgence here. I'm dying. What's Catherine going to do? Well, she's probably going to say, hey, let's go to the beach. Right? That's it. That's probably what she... Now, she would at least call hospice before she went to the beach because nobody needs to die alone, right? That's the point, right? And, you know, seriously, I'm trying to wake you up here, but the saddest part of COVID, and I've experienced this more than one story, people dying alone on the cell phone in ICU. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Some of you may be real close to somebody that experienced it. I'm sorry. Golly, that's awful. You know, you and I need to learn to die daily. We're not good at it. And we need to bear one another's burdens. We need to die together, right? Paul says in Galatians 6, that wonderful passage that we like to quote, every man should carry his own load, right? You know what your load is? It's a dying load. It's a smelly load. You know, things are dying, they usually smell good, right? And your dying load, my dying load, your burden is my burden. Wherever you are dying, that's where I need to die with you. It's the body of Christ dying together. We need to help one another because Jesus has died for us, and he carries us. It's like that line in that fire movie back in 20 years ago. The fireman's, one of his buddies, falling out of the attic, and he grabs him by the arm, and his buddy's down there says, "Just let me go." Right? You know what he says? "You go, I go." It's awesome. That's the attitude we should have for one another. If you go, I go. You die, I die. We die with one another. That's not what the these guys that had infiltrated the Corinthian church were teaching. And so Paul had to chop that out as best he could. And here's the third point, the third thing that Chopper Paul is going to chop. Paul the Chopper is going to chop this as well. Paul also intends to chop down their claims about a different spirit from the one you received. Look at verse 4. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, right? And I'm not going to say a lot about this. I hope you know what I'm going to say, right? These people knew about the promise of the new covenant. What's the promise of the new covenant? God's going to pour out his spirit on his people. He's going to write the law of God on our hearts, right? And that's, God uses that to grow us in the image of Jesus Christ. And we do grow in our obedience as Christians, and that looks different in every Christian's life, right? But the Spirit isn't just interested in your obedience. Again, it's vital in the Christian life. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of adoption. Listen to his name. He's the Spirit of life. He's this counselor. He's the comforter. And he primarily uses the law of God, the Bible. Those are synonyms in Paul's, in his vocabulary, law, Bible, same thing. He primarily uses the scriptures to point us again and again and again and again and again and again to Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit loves to do. And he loves to lead us to faith and repentance in Christ and see his glory and his greatness again and again and again. Because there's no one so wonderful as Christ. There's no one so gracious. There's no one that loves your soul like Jesus Christ, right? And that's so freeing to remember that, because we're going to continue to struggle as sinners in this life. If you don't believe that, you hadn't looked at the Bible, you hadn't looked especially at 1 John. Right? When we sin, we confess our sins, he's faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he does that by pointing us again to Christ and his righteousness given for us as our great Savior. But these Christians, they make Christianity kind of like the first point, the deception, their number one line of deception. They make Christianity all about what you do. Are you listening? All about what you do rather than the heart of Jesus Christ for you. There's a big difference. And your obedience will only grow when you see the heart of Jesus Christ for you. That's the only way it happens. That's in the Bible. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not just to be saved, but to continue to walk with Christ and put off the old man and put on the new man. All those metaphors that Paul uses throughout his letters. And that brings us to the last thing about these teachers that Paul puts on the chopping block. Look again at verse 4. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough, right? And Paul says they are also putting up with a different gospel than the one he preached. Wow, man, what is that? What is a different gospel? I've used this illustration. Some of you have heard it, some of you haven't. It's my best attempt at explaining what this means. Most of you have heard of the evangelism explosion. It's a methodology. It's a good thing to share the gospel with people. And it's focused on two questions, diagnostic questions. You want to find out where people are in their relationship with Christ. And so suppose you were to die and stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? Right? And that your answer to that question will help the person who's asking it diagnose whether or not you really understand the gospel or not. If you say, well, I've been, you know, trying to do good things all my life, you know that's not, that, you know that's the not the biblical answer, right? The answer is, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to be in God's family. But Jesus lived in my place. He lived the life I could not live. He loved God with all his heart, soul, and mind, his neighbor as himself. Right? He did that. He kept the law. He kept God's word. But he also died for my law breaking. Jesus died the death I should die. I don't deserve to go to heaven, but you're offering Christ to me as my way to be accepted and forgiven. Lord, thank you for that free gift of grace that involves nothing I do to be accepted and received into your heart forever and ever, right? That's what you want people to understand. That's what the Bible teaches about the gospel. Well, I was in EE training one time, and pastor did a good job of talking about that. But then it was like the but, right? And when you say but, just you know, whatever comes after, it's like, oh, why did you say that, right? And it took me years to figure this out and seeing my own struggle as a Christian and seeing how patient Jesus is with me, all that story that most of you have been through as well. But the next question was, is there anything in your life that you're not willing to give up for Jesus? That's not a bad question. Something that we struggle with all of the days of our life. But if you ask that question and when you're sharing the gospel, you have just added to the gospel and you have made it another gospel. Because if you make the gospel just 1% about you, or if you make it 1/10 of 1% about you, come up with the smallest fraction you can think of about what you're going to do now. But Jesus has been so gracious to you. You've just added to the gospel. You've turned the gospel into another gospel because you have just appealed to that other person's pride. Everybody wants to get better. Everybody wants to live a better life, right? You have to keep the gospel where the focus of the gospel of where it's all focused on. It's always about Christ and His grace. Nothing else, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. All you need is need. All you need is nothing. Not your promises about what you're going to do now. I hope you understand that. But what about those? Some of you may be thinking this. Well, does that mean you just should go on sinning and not worry about what's going to happen in your life? Paul answered that question. He answers it in all of his letters. You're just going to go on sinning because of all this grace. Now, that's not what it means. And by the way, you're going to continue to struggle with sin. You're going to continue just like I do. The Bible talks about that, right? But if you answer vehemently, well, that just means I'm just going to go on sinning. What that means is that your understanding of the gospel has a severe element of fear in it. I better shape up now or God won't love me anymore. Perfect love casts out fear. And the gospel is God's pure, perfect, unconditional love for you and me. Now, Paul's goal is for the Corinthians to be deeply devoted to Jesus Christ. But the only way that will happen in your life and in my life is for you to again realize how deeply devoted Jesus Christ is to you. That's the way it happens. That's the way you grow in the Christian life, right? And so the question is, how devoted to you is Jesus Christ? How devoted is this God-man to you? Well, you could sum it up this way. Let's wind this down. You remember the word cut? It's the word to chop. It's a severe word. And the last time Paul uses this word in his letter is in the book of Romans. And he's talking about the Gentiles, that's you and me, being a branch that has been chopped off, cut off from a wild olive tree. Right? Olive trees are important in that culture. But though we as these chopped off branches are, and I don't know anything about this, some of you probably have done it and seen it done, but that wild branch is grafted into the true vine of Israel, God's true people, His children. That's got to be painful, right? To be chopped off, and then you're chopping off the place, putting a chopped place in the vine so that you can graft that thing on it. It's got to hurt, right? But how does that happen? How does God bring us into this beautiful vine called Israel? You know the answer, right? The true vine, I'm the vine, you are the branch. The true vine has to be chopped in our place. Jesus was cut down for you. Jesus was thrown into the fire for you. Fire of hell. Punishment of the wrath of God. He was separated from God like you and I will never experience, so that we could be grafted into God's family. But that's not the end of the story, because Jesus was so devoted to that chopping of Himself, if you would. God raised Him from the dead. And when we are joined to Him, I'm the vine, you are the branches. When we are grafted into Christ, we are raised to new life. And that is the life I just described. It's a life of dying with Him and one another. That's the way this life's going to be. One day never to die again. But right now, we have been raised to new life, a life of service, a life of dying, a life of dying with one another. And that's exhausting, and that's why we're in worship, because we need to be reminded that we do this together, but that God uses all of our dying to conform us into his own image, the image of his son. So as you come to this table today with your cares that you need to cast on him, you're dying, whatever it is, ask God to renew you, to strengthen you through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, again, the warnings in it. But thank you for the grand promises of union with Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have been joined to him and one another. And we pray that you would set these elements aside for their use, that we may grow more and more into his image as we learn to depend more on him and one another. And we pray all this in your name.